Father, I am so thankful for what an amazing God that you are. I'm thankful that you are a God who knows us and loves us and chooses us to be on your team. I pray, Father, that you would encourage our hearts today, that you would help us to hear your good word about the men, the women, the people that you've created us to be, and that we would say yes to following you in all that we do. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the seventh year in a row, Chick-fil-A was voted number one in as the best fast food based on customer satisfaction. Now, I'm not a crazy fan of Chick-fil-A, but my kids love going there, so I take them there regularly. And I actually like taking them there because everybody is so nice to me. This last year, like during lockdown and when we were kind of doing stuff, like our treat for the week would be to go to Chick-fil-A, and everybody was tired and things were hard, and without fail, somebody would just make a nice compliment or say something kind to us, and I just couldn't, like, it was just so nice, and it was like, okay, I'll come back. I like this. It was fun. Now, it's interesting because everybody's trying to compete in these fast food business, and you keep seeing, like, these new chicken sandwiches coming out, but the truth is Chick-fil-A has great food for people who love it. It's not my preference, but it's because of their service and the way they treat people that makes us want to keep coming back. It's interesting because their purpose statement as a company is to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that's entrusted to us, to have a positive influence on all who come into contact with Chick-fil-A. They say it's their job to create a culture of care. Their president and COO said this. He said, every life has a story, and often our customers, our employees, need a little grace and a little space when you deal with them because they're experiencing a problem, just finished having a problem, or are about to have one. He said, the word restaurant means a place of restoration, and we think of Chick-fil-A as an oasis where people can be restored. Said we strive to treat people better than the place down the street, and one way we do that is by remembering we're all people with a lot of emotional things going on that don't necessarily show on the surface. So we try to offer amenities and kindness that minister to the heart. And I love that so much because that is a fast food business. That's their philosophy and their approach on how to treat people. And they really have this commitment to being kind and teaching their employees to be kind. And I love what he said, an oasis where people can be restored. Now, like, I don't think of going to a fast food place as an oasis where I'm going to find restoration, right? Like, normally it's a hassle or it's hard or we just want to get in and we want to get out. We expect the opposite. But Chick-fil-A has really upped the level of kindness, and this high level of customer service makes a huge difference in everybody who goes through there. And this goal to make it feel like an enjoyable experience makes you want to go back. Like, if you tell me I'm pretty in the drive-thru, like, I'm going to smile and say thank you and want to come back. That's amazing, right? I've never had to pull over and wait there and, like, go into a side spot and wait for them to bring out my food, right? I've never been treated rudely. And when you say thank you to them, they say, it's my pleasure, right? And now they've got new stores popping up everywhere. And I find it so interesting because the world seems a lot angry right now. People are grouchy and frustrated, and people are upset and mad and tired and all of the things that are going on. And the idea of having an oasis of kindness speaks so powerfully to me, where we can treat people gently and with kindness and respect, where we can just take a break from the mean, yelling, fighting, rudeness that's going on all around us. And I think if a fast food company can make that their mission and their goal, couldn't we? Like, what would happen if we became the people who said, I want to be an oasis of kindness and goodness and respect right in the midst of all of the crazy things happening in a world? I want to be the place where you can just sit down and catch your breath. I mean, what if the church took this idea seriously, right? Like, we became the place where you felt welcomed and seen and restored, and a place where you felt like, I could just take a breath and step away from all the things that are going on. It's interesting because when Christ called us to be the church, and when he said, this is the kind of culture you're going to create, this was really at the forefront of what he intended. His apostle Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. He said, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. So Peter writes this letter to followers of Christ who are living in a really hard moment in history. Life is hard for them. They're kind of scattered all over the place, and they're far from home, and they faced persecution and imprisonment and rejection. Like, it was not a comfortable place to be a Christian and a follower of Christ. And in the midst of this, Peter says, hey, let me remind you of who Christ said we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the people who are hospitable and serving. We're supposed to be the kind ones who serve other people. And it's so interesting because, like, normally when you think, like, when the world is hard and against you, it'd be like, what's the battle plan? What's the action plan? Like, how do we get back and do that? That's not what Peter says. Peter says, here's the world that we live in. It is what it is. But now here's who Christ calls us to be in the midst of this world, what's going around us. He says, who we are isn't dictated by what's happening in the world. It's not how the world treats us that says how we treat other people. It's not even who the world says we're supposed to be. Your culture says this is how you're supposed to be. Who we are is a direct connection to who Christ is and who he's called us to be. And friends, it's such powerful advice for us today because it feels like the world is a hostile place so many times. People are angry, and they're mad, and they're grouchy, and they've got no more patience left, and tired, and worn down, and it's easy to be a punching bag to other people. It's easy to be the place where everybody just wants to fight and fight and fight, and it's so easy to get caught up and sucked up in it all. It's easy to read the news and get just as angry as everybody else. It's easy to spend time on social media and really just stop liking people. I mean, I feel like social media is supposed to bring you connection, but man, it's easy to just not like people there. It's easy to look out the mess that we see again and again and just react to it as it comes our way. But Christ said, let me show you something different. Let me teach you another way to do life. Because look, the world is messy. It's broken. There's always been messiness and always been broken, and we don't change the world for better by getting angry and out adding to the noise and adding to the fighting and adding to the yelling and all of the chaos. We don't make anything better by contributing to the chaos, but we have a hope of changing things for good when we look to Jesus Christ first and let him guide us and let him direct us. Then we choose how to respond to the world that we live in. Christ lived in a crazy, chaotic world, and he didn't respond to the chaos by raising an army, and he didn't respond to the chaos by throwing out insults and tearing people down. He responded to the chaos by offering peace and grace and hope and love. And that's who he calls us to be. Not vindictive, not harsh, hateful, cruel, or even self-righteous. I'm good, you're terrible, I'm right, you're wrong, right? That's not what he calls us to do. Peter says, let me remind you of the people that Christ calls us to be. Here are things we can practice again and again. When the world is mean, we don't have to be. When everybody's angry and yelling, we don't have to yell back. We can choose a different path, and we can practice these two ideas of hospitality and service. So the first thing Peter says is to show hospitality. And normally when we think about hospitality, we think about, right, like the restaurant, the food business, hotels, and the service that you get, and were they hospitable to you? Were they kind? Did they make you feel welcome? How did they treat you when you were there? A big name in the hospitality business is Horst Schultz, and he was the co-founder of the Ritz-Carlton, and he also was the founding chairman and CEO of the Capella Hotel Group. If you've ever had a chance to hear him speak or listen to what he has to say, it's so interesting. He said, you know, we teach our employees that they are ladies and gentlemen serving ladies and gentlemen. That makes a difference in how we see people and view them. And he said, having employees that are nice can be the largest growth engine for an organization. He said, being nice is the largest driver of customer satisfaction and leads to loyalty. The very thing that doesn't cost anything is what can be the biggest advantage for your organization. He said, you know what makes the difference? Personal attention. That drives customer satisfaction more than anything else. Think about that for a second. Here is a huge hotel brand and a chain who has a ton of competition and a ton of things that they could work on. But he said, okay, in all of the things that are competitive, there's things that matter for sure. But kindness was one of the hugest drivers of growth, which cost them absolutely nothing. And we've experienced this. We've been to places where people weren't very nice to us. It could have been the best place we've ever been to, but when somebody was rude or wasn't nice to us, like, you don't want to go back. Nobody wants to be treated that way. No matter how great the accommodations or the perks were, nobody wants to be treated like an idiot. Nobody wants to be made to feel terrible. And then we've been to other places that maybe were mediocre, but man, the people were great and they were kind and they were helpful, and we want to go back again and again and again. Okay, if that's what a hotel business can do, couldn't we be the people of the church who love Christ, who made hospitality and kindness a goal, because that's who Christ calls us to be? We want to be a place where people who say they know Christ and love him and follow him are generous and friendly and kind and welcoming. What if we layered that into how we treat people around us? What if we started by saying, how can I be generous towards how I treat people? Generous with my attention, generous with my actions, my time, generous with my thoughts. This is a little bit of a challenge, right? Like, I have this whole private world going on inside of my head, and so often we jump to the worst case scenario about people. We think the worst of them. If something happens and we're like, oh, they're a terrible person, I can't stand them, they did this just to spite me, right? Or something happens and we have a bad experience and we automatically judge and think the worst of people. But what if in our own little private world we said, I'm going to choose to be generous of my thoughts, and instead of thinking the worst of somebody or jumping to the worst case scenario, I'm going to start with, you know what? We're all human beings trying to do our best. You know what? They're going through something right now. I don't know. Maybe they're having a terrible day. Maybe something terribly hard happened to them. What's the least creepy explanation I can come up with for what just happened? Somebody might say something offensive or hurtful or mean or rude, and instead of reacting defensively or even getting hurt by it, what if we start with, they're not trying to attack me. They're not trying to make me feel miserable. Maybe they're not even trying to do anything to hurt me. They're just reacting from their own hurt and their own problems. What if in my thoughts I could be more generous with my reactions to people? And I just let go of, you know what, I didn't like that, but I can let it go. You know what, that didn't feel awesome. I don't need to do anything about it. I can move on from that. What if instead of trying to prove everybody wrong, or like we need a pedestal to prove how smart we are and how right we are, what if we assume that there are people who are smarter than us, and they know stuff that we don't know, and we could learn from them, and they might have something to offer that I don't know anything about yet? What if we just made kindness a goal this week? Like, where could I just be more friendly? What if I could just smile at somebody this week, or just stop and ask somebody how they're doing, instead of doing the, oh, good, thanks, how are you? Like, just listen and actually engage with what they say. Listen to understand and to get to know people better. What if we reached out to check in on somebody that we haven't heard from in a while? Hey, I was just thinking about you and wanted to see how you're doing and how everything's going. What if we just called somebody and said, hey, I was thinking about you and I just wanted to see how you are, and we listened? What if we wrote a letter to somebody? There's something so wonderful that happens when you get a letter and somebody took the time to say something to you. I know we've got like so many quick like email, text, social media, instant, like all the things that we can do. I almost said instant messaging, but I know that's not really a thing anymore. But we have all of these ways. What if you just took out a sheet of paper and hand wrote or typed, whichever is easier, a letter to somebody and say, I see you this way? How uplifting could that be to somebody else? What if you just were kind to somebody that you've been grouchy at for a really long time? What if you forgave someone? What if you let something go? What if you chose not to argue back? Where could you choose kindness this week? That's what being hospitable is about. It's being generous and being kind, and it's also being welcome. When's the last time people felt welcome around you? They could just relax and be themselves, and they didn't have to put on a show or pretend or keep things like an inch deep and everything was artificial and on the surface. Like, they just got to be real and be them. And we're an oasis where people could find rest and respite from everything. If we want the world to be a kinder place, we are the ones who choose to be kinder. We are the ones who find ways to show kindness again and again and again. When the world is mean and harsh, Christ says, I want you to be hospitable, kind, and welcoming. It's crazy how far common courtesy and respect go right now. It's one of those things that we've kind of lost touch with, right? Like, we've all got our own opinions and our own fights and our own agendas and our own things to say, but man, no matter what other people are doing, we're called as followers of Christ to be better, to do better, and to choose better. And we can be gracious and kind in what we do. When we are hospitable, we get to make the choice to be kind again and again. And friends, here's the truth. You can ask anybody about a Christian, and they'll tell you what they're against and what they don't like and what they're not for, right? They can tell you what God hates and who he's against and who's going to hell, right? That's the perception that our world has. People know who Christ is based on who those of us who say we love him, how we treat them. People know what the church is for based on the people who go to church, how we live our lives and treat people around us. And if we want to be these awesome expressions of grace and kindness in the world, how Christ treated us has to show up in how we treat people around us. If we want the communities to know that Christ is for them, it starts with us being for people. Instead of looking around us and seeing what divides us and what separates us and what's wrong and what's against and all of these things, we look at people and say, we are all human beings created in the image of an incredible God. We look for the common good in each other. We believe the best about each other, right? Like, people don't have to be for the church, but it means we're never going to stop being for them. Christ never stops being for us. And through his grace, we want to be the people who are kind, generous, and welcoming to others. That's one thing we can practice right now. I can practice being kind this week. I can practice being generous. I can practice being more welcoming to the people who are around me. And then Peter says the second thing we can do is we can serve one another. It says, as each of us has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Fun little side note, when you see an amen there, like, I don't know if you've ever been at church and heard somebody say amen, and you're like, oh, I'm supposed to talk here? I didn't know this was interactive. An amen means like, yes. It's something that goes at the end of a statement like, I agree with that. Yes, I'm in. So if you're at church and something you hear is like, okay, yes, I want to be part of that. I'm in for that. You say amen, and you're affirming and agreeing what you hear with. Just a side note. Okay. Peter reminds us we've all been gifted to serve. Here's what he says. As each of you has received a gift, use it. He says, it doesn't say hide it, hoard it, keep it to yourself, protect it so that it never gets dented or beat up, but use it regularly, frequently, often. Use the giftedness that you've been given. It's interesting because we can't forget who's telling us these things. Peter was a follower of Christ. He was one of the first guys he chose to follow him, and he knew the grace of Jesus Christ up close and personal. When he experienced his worst moment, when he denied Christ before he went to the cross, guess what? Christ came back, and he showed up in Peter's life, and he showed him grace. He didn't shame him. He didn't say, Peter, I told you so. I told you this was going to happen. Remember, we had dinner and I said, you're going to deny me. And you said, never. If I have to die with you, I'd never do that. Christ doesn't guilt trip him or rake him over the coals or beat him up for what happened. You know what he does? He sits down and makes him breakfast. He enjoys a meal with him. And then he says, you know what? Here's the job I've got for you. Here's what I want you to go out to do. Now, I don't know about you and your experience, but like normally I don't have like my biggest mistake into my biggest job, right? Like normally it's like you make a mistake, you're on like a probation period where you've got to like prove that you're not going to do it again, right? Like you might get like a little trial here, a little possibility there, but that's not what Jesus does. He takes Peter from his worst moment and he throws him right back in the game and says, Peter, do you love me? If you love me, then go feed my sheep. Take care of my people. Do the work I've called you to do. And Christ called Peter from his worst, hardest moment with an incredible grace and love and redemption to go out and do his good work. Friends, Christ has been gracious to us. We've all had our worst moments. We've all had ugly mistakes where we didn't get it right. And Christ isn't waiting to shame us either. He's not waiting to beat us up and say, I knew this was going to happen. I knew you didn't have it in you. Christ is waiting to show us grace, to give us a second chance, to call us out of our worst moment into who he knows we can become. He loves us, and he calls us friend. He doesn't add an extra burden to our already heavy loads. Instead, he shows up. He loves us. He calls us his, and he gives us a role to play, a purpose, a work, an adventure to go on with him. See, Christ came into this world, and you know what he said? I have not come to be served, but to serve others and give my life as a ransom for many. Christ didn't show up and expect everybody to serve him, and he should have. He's God, and he's Lord, and he's King. And if anybody was in the highest position of authority to be served, it was Christ. But he showed up and said, I came to serve others. This is the work God called me to do. And he says, now I'm calling you to follow me and go out into the world and serve. That's your job, to be helpers, to be the people who run into the messiest problems and the hardest situations and use all the gifts and all the talents that God has given us to help. Yes, the world is messy. Yes, there are problems left, right, everywhere we look. And times it seems huge and overwhelming, like there's absolutely nothing we can do. But friends, there's always something we can do. There's always somewhere we can start. I can't do everything, but I can do something. I can't help everybody, but I can help someone. There is someone that I can help, and we all can serve. If we all made it a goal to say, I don't have to serve everybody, but I can serve one person this week, man, what could God do with that? I love John Wesley. He loved God fiercely, and he said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all times that you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. I mean, that covers like all the options right there. We can all do good. Where we can do it, do it. When we can do it, we do good. Our gifts, they're different and they're varied, but they're all necessary and they matter and they're important to making a difference in this world. And Peter doesn't go into a list of all the gifts, but he's like, guess what? Every one of us speak. And when you speak with the grace of Jesus Christ. Every one of us can serve. And when you serve with the grace of Jesus Christ. No matter what your talent, your strength, your gift is, it matters. And it's necessary for doing the good in this world that God calls us to do. Every one of us can serve. Every one of us have multiple options right in front of us, right where we are, to serve the people that are around us. I love Rick Warren wrote a book a lot of years ago called The Purpose-Driven Life, like why on earth am I here and what am I created for? And listen to what he said. He said, you were put on earth to make a contribution. You weren't created just to consume resources, to eat, breathe, and take up space. God designed you to make a difference with your life. You were created to add to life on earth, not just to take from it. God created us to make a difference and a contribution and to help. And I love it because he said there's no small service to God. It all matters. It doesn't matter what my gift is. It's no such thing as this is a better gift and this is a worse. There's no hierarchy. They all matter and are necessary for doing the good that God has called us to do. And then Rick Warren gives us a bunch of really good ideas. How do I think like a servant? Because here's the truth. It doesn't really necessarily come naturally, right? We are very good. He says, number one, servants think more about others than about themselves. We're good about thinking about ourselves. Nobody has to teach us how to do that. We wake up and think about ourselves. Now, for good or for bad, that's what we do. But thinking like a servant challenges our basic problem of selfishness that we fight in life. I think most about me, but my heart and my soul and my mind need breaks where I can think about others and I can see the needs of others and I can be aware of what's going on around me. He said, the opportunity to be a servant confronts me a dozen times a day in which I'm given the choice to decide between meeting my needs or the needs of others. There's so much need that we could move towards and help. But it starts with us being aware of it, of opening our eyes to it, of taking the focus off myself long enough to be able to think about somebody else. How could I help somebody else? How could I see and be more aware of what's going on? He said, number two, servants think like stewards, not owners. Here's the truth. God owns everything. It all belongs to him. He's gifted us with this precious life, and we don't take any of the things with us when we leave. No matter how much stuff we've acquired or money we've acquired or collections or clothes or shoes, no matter what we've accumulated over a lifetime, it does not come with us when we go. And our job while we're here on earth in this one precious life we have is not to acquire and hoard more, but to give and serve as stewards. Stewards oversee what they have. And that's what we get to do. We get to manage it while we're here. Direct what we do with what we have. Friends, the talents that we have are a gift. Our life is a gift. Our time is a gift. Our jobs, they're all gifts. And no matter how hard we work for it, money is a gift. And we get to choose, how do I manage all of these things? What do I do with them? How do I give? Where do I give? Whom do I give to? And we can always choose generosity, not based on how much we have or how little we have, but based on what am I going to do with what I have? How am I going to look not as it's mine, I can't give any of it away, but as a steward who freely oversees and directs what we've been given? He said, three, servants think about their work, not what others are doing. They don't compare, criticize, or compete. They're too busy doing their own work that God's given them to do. We aren't competing with the people next to us. That's never been like, okay, just be better than this person or this person. No, we should be so busy doing our own work that we don't have to worry about them. Remember when you were a kid and everything was about what's fair and what's not fair and you have to do more and why don't they have to do what you do? Or if you had a bunch of siblings, oh man, you knew down to like the amount of food that was put on your plate, who got more, who got less, and you argued about it. God said, stop doing that. We're adults now. We don't have to fight over every square inch of who's doing what. Instead, don't worry about them. They've got their own call and their own work and their own service to do. You focus on your service, your call, your talents, your gift. If you stay in that lane, everything will work out. You don't have to worry about what other people are doing. You got to worry about, am I doing what God called me to do? Am I using the talents God has given me to use? Am I growing with him? Am I serving with him? Am I listening to the direction of Jesus Christ and following him? That's our focus. That's where we keep our eyes fixed. He said, four, servants base their identity in Jesus Christ. The world is really, really good at telling us who we're supposed to be and what we can do and what we shouldn't do and what we can't do. But man, our identity is not based on what the world says about us, because they get it wrong 99.99999% of the time. They don't get to dictate who we are or how we act or what we do or what we believe, or they don't get to box us in. And growing up, so many people probably told you what you could do and you couldn't do, what you would never be and what you weren't good enough to do. And those voices stick in our head, and we have this repeat playing in our mind of, I'm not good enough, I'm not this enough, I'm not this enough. And we feel these shame of like, who do you think you are? Why would you even try something like that? But our identity is not based on any of those things. It's based on who Christ says we are. His voice has to be the loudest voice that we hear. His words have to be the one that hold more importance in our hearts and our mind than anything else. Because Christ says, here's who you are, mine. And you're loved and you're valued and you're cherished. And I created you in my image and put my stamp on you, that you've got value and purpose and worth. You're not too much. You are accepted. You've got nothing to prove, and you aren't hustling out there to show that you're good enough. Christ already said you are. Christ already said that you matter and that you're valuable. Our confidence is found in him. Our insecurity is found in comparing ourselves to what the world says we're supposed to be. But our security, our fierceness comes from who Christ says that we are. Henry Nguyen said, in order to be in service to others, we have to give up measuring our meaning and value with the yardsticks of others so that we can become free to be compassionate. When our worth and identity are found in Jesus Christ, we are freeing ourselves from the expectations of others, and that's where we serve at our best. The closer we get to Jesus, the less we need to make everybody else see how good we are. The more time we spend with Jesus, we don't have to hustle to promote how great we are to everybody else. We're secure in the knowledge that Christ loves us and knows us and sees us. Fifth, he said, servants think of ministry as an opportunity, not an obligation. There's a reason we call it the joy of ministry at Christ Church, because ministry is a joy. It's not always easy. It's not perfect. But when we are serving in our giftedness and the talents that God's given us, it is a joy. Guess what? We've showed up and we've done hard jobs. If you ever served at a food distribution with us, we served in January and it was cold and my fingers were going numb. But guess what? People were out here serving with a smile because they got to see what God was doing. We've been out here in the heat of July and August just melting to serve others. But it always is so empowering because we get to see the tangible goodness of Jesus Christ showing up to meet the needs of our community. Yes, sometimes serving is hard work. Yes, it's not always an easy, breezy, smooth path. But guess what? When we are living in our giftedness, in our identity of who Christ says that we are, it is a joy and an honor to serve him, never an obligation. It is an opportunity for what is next. What can God do next when we say yes to him? It's a privilege to be called to serve on the team with Jesus Christ. It's an awesome invitation he includes us in this awesome adventure of faith. And Rick Warren said, imagine what would happen if just 10% of all Christians in the world got serious about their role as servants. Imagine all the good that could be done. Put that into our world, friends. Imagine what would happen if we started saying yes to serving Jesus Christ right where we are, in our homes, in our church, in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. What if we said, I am a servant of Jesus Christ first? How can I serve others this week? Christ said I should be hospitable. How can I be kind this week? Where can you say yes to serving Christ right now? We can serve at Love Week is an incredible opportunity. The church has more options than I could tell you in one place. We would love to serve alongside of you. Your family needs you to serve them. God gave them to you as a gift. Your workplace will be better because you have an attitude of service and hospitality and a yes in your heart to Jesus Christ. My challenge for you, friends, is this. Will you say yes to being the servant that Christ called us all to be? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would spark something within our hearts to start saying yes to serving with you. I pray that you would stir up ideas and excitement of what we can do and where we could help. And I pray that we would not close our eyes or blind ourselves to what we can do, Father, but we would stay wide open to the opportunities that you've given us. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are very, very aware of the needs that you want us to move towards. I pray, Father, that with kindness and grace and compassion, we would move into this world and show the incredible love of Jesus Christ in all that we do. Thank you that you sent Christ in this world to serve us. Thank you for treating us with love and grace and mercy. Help us to do better, I pray. In Jesus' name.